Turn, if you would, to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 11 responsively. I'll read the first verse, or I'll read the second verse together, and so on. John chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw it now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this passage that we read moments ago. And I thank you for all the truth that's contained in there. Help me, dear God, as I pull out a truth or two, and it would be meaningful to each and every one of us. Help us, dear God. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are willing to obey. And I pray you just meet with us tonight. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, our God and Savior is a miracle-working God, and verse 11 tells us that this was the first miracle that Jesus did during his earthly sojourn. Now, when we talk about miracles, we're talking about something that is supernatural. It cannot be duplicated by scientific effort or some rare feat accomplished by man. Now, the miracles of Jesus Christ demonstrated his deity and manifested his glory. In the days of his flesh, when the Lord tabernacled amongst men, Jesus healed the lame. Withered hands were restored. Blinded eyes were given sight. The deaf were made to hear. The dumb were able to speak. The ill were cured. And the dead were raised back to life. People who were possessed with demons had them cast out as Christ proved his power over the devil and the hell-bound horde that follows him. He multiplied fish and loaves on 2 different occasions to feed the hungry multitudes. His birth was miraculous, for no one ever came and was born like him. His life was miraculous, for while he dwelt amongst men, he was separate from sinners. He was without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. He had no fault. No one died like him, for he was in charge of his own death. No one ever came forth from the grave bodily like he did, alive forevermore. He could walk on water. He could calm the raging storm by saying, peace, be still. He could bring fish into empty nets. He could jog Peter's memory with the crowing of a rooster, ride on a colt that had never been broken, and yet his first miracle took place at a wedding in Canaan, where water was turned into wine. Remember hearing about a story of a preacher. He was the only preacher in town. It was a small town. And he was driving one night, and he started swerving all over the road. And all of a sudden, the police of that little town pulled up, and he noticed his car drifting back and forth from one lane to another. And he said, man, I think that's a preacher's car. And so he thought maybe he was having a medical emergency. So he lit him up, he pulled him over. And when the preacher rolled down the window, there was a smell of wine there. And he had a water bottle there. And the policeman said, "Preacher, you're all right." He said, "Yeah, I'm okay." He says, "Well, have you been drinking?" "Well, you know, I just got this water bottle here." And the policeman said, "Well, give me the water bottle." And he grabbed it and he smelled it and smelled like wine. And he said, "Man, it smells like wine." And the preacher said, "He did it again." I don't think that's the kind of wine that Jesus turned water into. Now, wine was a normal drink of the people of that day. And it was either grape juice or diluted with three parts water to one part wine. Now, this miracle must never be used as an argument for the use of alcoholic beverages. Those who justify their drinking often say, "Well, Jesus turned water into wine." Well, if they're going to use that Jesus as an example for drinking, it would sure be nice that they followed him as their example in everything else. Yet it seems quite clear that Jesus wasn't playing the role of a bartender, for the Bible magnifies abstinence and warns against even looking at wine, and it definitely condemns drunkenness. A former drunken coal miner who got saved and became a vocal witness for Christ was asked by a friend who was trying to trap him, "Do you really believe Jesus turned water into wine?" He said, "I certainly do. You know, in my home, he has turned wine into furniture, decent clothes to wear, and food for my children." I believe a careful reading of this passage indicates that Jesus made grape juice out of water. When reading of this first miracle performed by the Son of God during his earthly ministry, it is interesting that it took place at a wedding. This in itself is a blessing of God upon that institution. Then when you add to the fact that the very first human relationship designed by God was between a man and a woman, it was also marriage. I think we can conclude that the Lord deems marriage to be vital and valuable to the human race. Since it is so with the Lord, it should also have an important place in our practice, and it should be a priority amongst us as believers. I grew up in the 60s in Sheboygan, Wisconsin, and every man and woman I knew that lived together was married. Living in sin was unheard of. And if it did take place, it was scandalous. When it came out in public that we had a school teacher in our town that was living with someone out of wedlock, they were immediately fired from teaching. You know, when I grew up, divorce was rare. For when people vowed for better or worse, they really meant for better or worse. My, how things changed concerning marriage, and none of it is for the better. Over the years, the institution of marriage has been under attack. It's been redefined and in many cases deemed irrelevant. Some believe it's nothing more than a necessary piece of paper. Others will let the state determine what a marriage is. And then you have those who take wedding vows and are not serious about keeping them. And if something better comes along, they leave the worst behind. The more our society has drifted from scriptural truth, the importance of biblical marriage has lessened. Even believers who are married oftentimes fail to fulfill their God-given roles. Oftentimes it is the wife who heads the home, and the man is in subjection to her. Yet if the man loved his wife as Christ loved the church, this would never take place. And if the wife honored and reverenced her husband as she should, she would never think about usurping her authority over her husband. Perhaps a bad example of marriage amongst believers has turned away many from this God-ordained institution. I am glad that God gave us a pattern for marriage, and that it cannot be improved on, no matter how people say it can be. I am one, when it comes to marriage, am like Moses when it came to the tabernacle, who was told by the Lord to build it according to pattern, what I have told you. Yes, man was created first. And after the fall, the Lord told Eve that Adam was to rule over her, not as a tyrant, not as a dictator, not as some silverback ape, but as a loving leader. He was to be the spiritual leader, the provider, the protector of the home. He is to take charge in bringing up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God created Eve, the first woman, with a purpose to serve Adam as a wife and be a mother to his children. And that was to take place over any other endeavor she may pursue. God's plan for her doesn't make her a second-class slave, but it is an honored place of privilege, even though that does not align itself with modern thought. You women and girls should have a desire to serve the Lord and glorify Him in the ministry of being a wife and a mother, and making your mark in your home and not out in the world. When two people involved in a marriage become the husband and wife God intended them to be, they get to enjoy a little bit of heaven on earth. So with these things in mind, let's consider this. Marriage is God's perfect plan carried out by imperfect people. If you were to look at my wife's contact list on her phone, you would find there's someone who is identified as absolutely perfect. And there you'll find my phone number. Now you might be thinking, you sure got her fooled. But she will tell you, I'm the perfect one for her. Now you may believe she needs not set her bar so low, but this much I can tell you, she loves being my wife. I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm a sinner saved by grace, still possessing a fallen nature, and at times I have a selfish heart. But 'tis also true, the one I married, she also has faults. She also has failures. And you know what? You would think it would seem impossible for the two of us to be married and it last for a lifetime, let alone living happily ever after. The friction we face in marriage belongs to the two who are married and not to God. His plan is perfect, even though we are not. Sure, love covers a multitude of sin, but not all of them. And both spouses have their fair share of sin in their life. So many believers enter into marriage thinking they married their dream bout that'll make them happy all the days of their life, only to find out it's not always smooth sailing. And there is some rough waters that they will face. This isn't a time to be like so many boat owners who find the two happiest days of their life is when you get one and then when you get rid of one. Can I tell you, no finite, fallen, faulty human can make you happy. If you have not found your joy in the person and presence of God, you're simply not ever going to be happy. If you think getting married is where you find true happiness, you have an unrealistic dream. Connie and I have learned that our lives together is a constant relationship of getting right, getting close, and getting in tune with the Lord. Joy in our lives is dependent upon our relationship with the Lord first, and it comes before the relationship that we have with each other. Some of us, I dare say, need to change our expectations and our view on marriage and stop thinking about what we can get out of it and start thinking about what we can put into it. How about us forgetting about our spouse making us happy? And how about us focusing on making them happy? In marriage or in any relationship we are involved in, I'm here to tell you, it's not about us. It's about pleasing the Lord and living for others. Are we not told by our Lord, it is more blessed to give than to receive? Would not this admonition also apply to marriage? And does not the word blessed mean to be happy? Have a higher level of joy and satisfaction? The whole Christian life is to be one of selflessness, of giving instead of getting. Where in the world did we ever get the idea that God's design for happiness, love, and even intimacy in marriage was any different than putting Him and others first? Oh, that's right. It came from the world. Perhaps if we changed our expectations, God will change our hearts and we can really be happily married. Now, I'm grateful to God for Connie. She's my love, and she is my gift from above. And over 44 plus years, we have had many happy moments and memories together. But the closer we get to God's plan for marriage, the happier we seem to be. Notice what is written in Genesis chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. Those verses tell us, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be" what? "One flesh." Now, isn't it interesting that God put this command to leave and cleave before there are any parents or in-laws? Any childhood homes to leave behind? From the very beginning, and even before sin entered into the garden and infected the whole human race, God said that next to our daily walk with Him, the most precious, treasured relationship in our lives is to be our marriage. And that marriage is to last for a lifetime. Jesus had this to say as He taught on marriage in Matthew 19, verse 4 and through 6. "Have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not any in-law put asunder." Now that's not what it says, but that happens many a time. "Let not man," any man, "put asunder." That means those two involved in marriage and anybody else. For one to have a happy, successful marriage, how about serving one another? How about preferring one another? How about forgiving one another? How about showing real kindness, courtesy, compassion, and putting your spouse ahead of yourself? Sounds like doing what Peter wrote about in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 9, where we read such things as this: "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, To your what? Own husband. Not any other doofus that comes along. Your own husbands. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together with grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You know, you ought to make a study of your wife. You ought to know what her favorite food is, her favorite color is, the color of her eyes. You ought to know some things about her. Finally, be all of one mind. Now, that's difficult when you're marrying a woman, is it not, guys?
Yeah,
you know, I was just with Brother Smith, and he recently got married. He's been married for 2 months, and he'd been single for over 20 years. And I said to him, Brother Robin, how's married life? He says, man. He says, you know what? He says, I forgot how different we think. He says, I'm so used to being just the man of the house. I had no wife. He says, but man, he says, we don't think alike. But here we're told to be of what? One mind. Having compassion one of another. Love as what? Brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing. Uh-oh, you see that? But contrarywise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto call that ye should inherit a blessing. Now each one of us have our faults. Oh, it shocks some of you, but it's true. And God's plan for marriage, however, despite our faults and failures, is the best pattern to follow. Number two, God loves a scriptural marriage, but the devil hates it. You know, nearly every married couple has at some time come to realize that their marriage is in need of a miracle. Amen? Mine's the only one. You guys got perfect marriages. And in case of this couple, it happened at the day that they were married. They needed a miracle from the start. Have you ever thought that since marriage is God's design, it requires God's miracle working power to make a happy, lasting one? The devil is out to destroy everything that is near and dear to God's heart. And that would include you and your spouse and your marriage. I don't think we give him nearly enough credit for the havoc he is able to stir up in our marriage. So often we start blaming one another. And although we are to be held accountable for our actions, and we need to live as Christians in the home, and we need to be held accountable for the words that we speak, don't think that the tempter isn't behind those moments of intense fellowship. I believe that when we reach eternity and look back on our marriages and the difficulties we had with our spouses, we will be surprised how many came from Satan and how wrong we were to blame one another. You know what? He uses lies. He uses jealousy, lust, covetousness, selfishness, and a host of other things to pull asunder what God hath joined together. He's not about to let anyone's union go unchallenged. But remember this. The creator of marriage is also the master of miracles, and he has power is sufficient to overcome the attacks of the evil one. Sure, we are told this in John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But that verse does not end there. For Jesus goes on to say, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Maybe it's time we stop fighting with flesh and blood. Maybe it's time we put on the whole armor of God. Maybe it's time we look unto Jesus, pray in His name, and have a victorious, abundant marriage that we can enjoy instead of enduring the one we have. So what should we do? Well, I'm glad you asked. Well, first of all, invite the Master to your marriage. Invite the Master into your marriage. John 2, verse 1 and 2 says this, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage." You know, it's up to us to invite Christ into our marriage. Not just on our wedding day, but every day of our lives. We ought to ask Him to bless and use our marriage and life together. Proverbs 3:6 tells us, "In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." We need to acknowledge Him in our marriages. For marriage is truly a triune relationship. Christ is to be the head of the man, and the husband is to be the head of the wife. And if the husband fails to subject himself to Christ, he won't be what he should be. And if the wife will, then the wife will find it difficult to submit herself to her husband. And you now have a marriage that is far less than what it should be. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, it is written, "A threefold cord is not quickly broken." So let me ask you, when Jesus came into your life, the moment you got saved, did your life improve? Joe says it did. Mine did. Did yours? If we live for Him and follow Him, are we not given abundant life? So why would we not invite Him into our marriage and allow Him to be its honored guest? Do you think it might improve your marriage? Make it more of what it ought to be? I believe it would be. Then let's follow His instructions. In John 2:5 we read, "His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it." That's pretty simple, isn't it? Now the servants did what Jesus said. And Jesus responded with miracle work and power and met the need of this married couple. We need to follow His instructions. We need to act upon His word. We need to believe His promises. We need to trust His plan and obey His commands. Now the scriptures contain a blueprint for a happy home. And we should implement every facet of it. We should familiarize ourselves with such passages as Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Peter 3, and then make them the foundation of our marriages. And when we do, we'll find that they're not only better, they are the best we have ever known. You know, our marriage should continue to get better and more better and more better as the days go on. Verse 10 and 11 of John chapter 2 tells us, "And saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." This beginning of miracles to Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifest forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him. When Christ is invited into a marriage, that ordinary becomes extraordinary. It will be sweeter, happier when you obey His word. Folks, Jesus can transform a marriage just like He can transform water into wine. Then your marriage can manifest His glory and maybe even cause others to believe on Him as they witness what has taken place in your lives. You know, so many people give up on their marriage. Because if Jesus isn't in it, they don't have much of a marriage. But for those who invite Jesus into their marriage, I'm here to tell you, the best is yet to come. The miracles of Christ began at a marriage. And every marriage is blessed by His presence. And when we submit our lives to Him, obey what He has to say, we can see Him do a mighty work in the relationship that we have with our spouse, with the one we said I do to. At this marriage in Canaan, we are told it is the beginning of the Lord's miracle, but it's not the end. He still can and meet the needs of married couples today. He longs to meet the needs of this important institution. So it would be wise on our part to invite them into our marriage and then see if it isn't vastly improved. Listen, I've seen a number of married couples, and I thought to myself, they may both be believers. And I think, my, I wouldn't want what they have. They're not happy. They don't look happy. It's not arranged right. But you know, I've been with my wife for 44 years, and I've had people tell us, boy, you guys are one happy couple. Did you just get married recently? Didn't they? Strangers. I ordered, what, a couple Frappuccinos over at a McDonald's in Dallas. And the lady that was making them came up and said, hey, did you guys just get married? You sure are happy. That's happened numerous times throughout our years together. You say, why is that? Because we're happy. They are happy.
I can see.
But why, when you're not together, why aren't you smiling? You ought to be happy to be with one another. And you know what? Your marriage ought to be improving day by day, year by year. What a wonderful thing it is when Jesus enters into a marriage and we invite Him in and we both fulfill our God-given roles within the home. If you would come to our house, you would see a little sign on the outside by the door. It says, our happy place. You know why? Because it is. It's our happy place. It's a place where I dwell with my wife and she dwells with me. What a wonderful thing marriage is. Let's make much of it. Let's invite Jesus to it. Let's see it get better as the years go on. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.